You can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10. Ecclesiastes, I was thinking about that text that we just were reminded of, the song, the hymn text there that is so beloved that we really is a statement of submission to the Lord, isn't it? It is well with my soul, even when things are going, they're challenging. That would be a really neat hymn to sing to the Lord in light of what we looked at this morning. And an important part of things being well with our soul is that we are arranging ourselves willingly under the Lord's care for us in all aspects of life, right? And that He is our tender Father that cares for us and is at work in every detail. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, this is our third and last time in this chapter of, in our series through this book, and it's kind of works out well in terms of getting done with this chapter because next Sunday evening is our members' meeting. I want to encourage us to be gathered for that, and then after that, I think, is the kids' chorus night. I see heads going like this. They knew I was kind of testing the waters if my brain was right on that, but that'll be exciting, and some food fellowship as well afterwards, and a farewell for the Davis family. So, but we will be stepping away from this study for a couple weeks on Sunday evenings and getting back to it later. So if you'll follow along, I'm going to read chapter 10, and we've already looked at, I'm going to actually start with verse 12, and we'll work through verse 20 this evening, and then later, as we review what we've looked at so far, we'll look back through verse 1 through 11. So if you'll follow along, we'll read verses 12 through 20. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your care for us, that it is well with our soul because of what you have done for us in your Son, and you have demonstrated your love for us even while we were sinners. You have saved us. How much more will you deliver us from the wrath to come now that we are in your family? How much more will you not care for us all the way from now until that future day of glorification? Lord, we do have sin that clings very closely to us, and what we're looking at tonight couldn't really cling any closer than it does with the battle we have in our lives with our speech. And so we ask that as we look at this part of your word and your wisdom, that you would help us to apply it to our lives and that you would enable us to lay aside sin and put off what is characteristic of the old person that was dealt with and done away with in Christ and put on the realities of who we are in Christ and live those things out, that we might share in your holiness day by day. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So before we read our text this evening, let's come up with, or before I review what we've looked at so far, let's come up with a few answers to this question. What are some ways, really quickly, what are some ways that you could identify a fool? All right? Give me some quick answers to that. How could you know, oh, that person's a fool? The way they talk. Oh, come on. You already know what we're going to talk about tonight, right? Okay. There's other ways too, right? All right, so you just totally messed everything up. I messed it up in the prayer because I talked about speech. So you've got it. Leah, you got it. All right, here it is. Really, the reality is there's not any better way to understand, or there's very few better ways to understand that someone's a fool than how they talk, right? And that's our focus tonight. So, what is wisdom and what is folly? Well, listen to what Psalm 111:10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance, the way of evil, and perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So wisdom has to do with fearing God, right? The beginning of fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And therefore, applying God's ways to God's world. That's what wisdom is, right? It comes out of the heart of it's fearing God, and it is skillful at applying God's ways to God's world. So that means folly grows in a soil lacking the fear of God, the soil of a heart that lacks the fear of God, and it is unskillful in applying the ways of God's ways in God's world. We learned this back in chapter 8. You can turn back there. Chapter 8, verse 12 says this, though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow because he does not fear before God. So if you fear and apply God, fear God and apply his ways to his world, it will go well for you for all eternity. There's no guarantee that it'll immediately go well for you in this world with these vapory conditions. But it will go well for you for all eternity. If you live according to God's ways in God's world, you'll be living according to the grain of wood in God's creation, the way he made it. But because of the fall, there are knots in the wood, right? The wood is warped in various ways. There are cracks, but there's still a grain. There's just challenges. God's wisdom is valuable. It's according to his ways and will result in various blessings in this life, but it will not guarantee all the blessings that you might envision when you think of living according to God's ways. But if you live according to God's ways, it will go well for you for all eternity. And of course, the only way you can live according to God's ways and for it to go well for you for all eternity is if you fear God. And if you fear God, that is because God has redeemed you from a heart that's against God and dead in your sins, right? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are born again are able to fear God and are able to grow in living according to his wisdom. So let me just remind us what we saw at the end of chapter 9, as we've done this each time we've come to chapter 10. In chapter 9, we learned that our abilities do not guarantee good circumstances. Sometimes what we would expect doesn't happen because calamity happens suddenly. So how are we to respond to this no guarantees life? And the answer is by valuing wisdom because it's still the best option. Not only because it's the best option, it's intrinsically the righteous option. Consider an example of wisdom's value. You have that poor man who delivered the whole city, right? But keep in mind that it is in this vapory world, wisdom is not always valued. Wisdom is better even if it's not remembered, even if it is not heeded, even if it is drowned out by foolishness, and even if one sinner destroys much good from wisdom. So we're turning to chapter 10 tonight, and really the whole theme that we've looked at throughout this whole chapter is this: because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in a no guarantee world. Because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in a no guarantee world. Wisdom is inherently valuable. So whether or not it's immediately paying off, live according to God's wisdom and living according to God's wisdom is righteous. And that inherent value of God's wisdom and the need to living according to his wisdom, even in a world without guarantee, has everything to do with the overall theme of this book. There is, as we've seen in Ecclesiastes, a God-centered satisfaction in an unsatisfying world. In this vapory life, if you are to have true satisfaction, it'll require living focused on God. It'll be God-centered, which involves living according to His wisdom. And so because of wisdom's inherent value, avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in a no-guarantee world. So let's walk back through what we've seen so far. We saw avoid folly, and we identified three reasons to avoid folly in the text. Number one, because folly outweighs wisdom. Look at verse 1. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Number two, because folly and wisdom flow from the heart. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Number three, because folly cannot be hidden. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. So we are to avoid folly, but on the other hand, we are to pursue wisdom. Look at verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. So we saw this. Pursue wisdom, number one, because of wisdom's valuable calmness. Did you apply that this week? Was there a situation where you said, you know, Lord, I know normally at this moment I'm not normally calm, but I'm trying to be calm. I'm trying to submit myself to the Spirit's work in my life and be calm. And specifically here, in the face of anger from an authority, diffuses a situation even in less than ideal circumstances. And then number two, because of wisdom's valuable foresight. Pursue wisdom because of wisdom's valuable foresight. And we saw these examples of that aren't just about the specific point here or the illustration, but the general principle that can be extrapolated from it. Look at verse 8. He who digs a pit will fall into it or may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is or may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. So we saw three points about wisdom's valuable foresight. Wisdom foresees things. Not because of some kind of revelation, but because they extrapolate and they think about what the possibilities and they try to plan accordingly. Right? So foresight of potential dangers, foresight of the most successful approach, and foresight of timing. And you could apply those three principles to so many areas of life. You're thinking about how to deal with a situation. Are you thinking through the ramifications? Right? Are you thinking about the most successful way to approach this person or that issue? And have you thought hard about the timing of it? And that brings us to the last reason in this chapter for pursuing wisdom. And there's one dominant point about wisdom that these verses display for us. And it's a bit tricky, though, because verses 16 through 19 seem to go in a totally different direction. And it may make us think that these verses are really not only dealing with one particular thing, but what we want to see is that verse 20 ties the whole theme of this paragraph back into what we see in the first few verses. So let's read back through these verses and see if you can give me a concept that keeps showing up in these verses. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? What concept do you keep hearing about? A fool's what? Their words, their speech. And then there's this, seems like a digression, but when you get down to verse 20, look what it says. We're warned about not cursing the king. How do you curse a king? You do it with words, right? So here is the point, and for whatever reason, it worked out this way tonight like it did this morning. Here's the subpoint that's going to become our theme again, all right? We pursue wisdom because of wisdom's valuable speech. So here's our theme. Pursue wisdom's valuable speech. Pursue wisdom's valuable speech. And if Leah hadn't gotten it right off the bat, We might have mentioned a lot of other things, right, that would identify a fool. But one thing that would have eventually been mentioned was exactly what she mentioned and what we see in this text. A fool is known by how they talk, right? Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. What is true about words if they can win favor or consume someone? Wouldn't you say that words have some level of power, right? In terms of affecting situations, they're powerful. Proverbs 18, 20, and 21, and we're going to read lots of wisdom tonight, and it's just going to keep making us think hard about our words, right? For from the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You will eat the fruit of your tongue. For some of us, that would not be a good meal. For all of us, at some points, that's not a good meal, right? So, pursue wisdom's valuable speech. Number one, or here's our main point, by recognizing the power of words. First point, by recognizing the power of words. You can see in this verse, it presents both the positive and the negative power of words. First, words can bring favor. Verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. Now, you'll notice if you're using the ESV, there's a footnote that says, or are gracious. And there are other translations that translate it exactly like that. The Hebrew can go either way. It either means the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, or that his words are gracious, favor, gracious. That's the connector point there. Either way, the words are gracious, right? But if you look at the second half of this verse, there seems to be a parallelism with winning favor. The words of a wise man win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him, right? They either win him favor because they're gracious, or they consume him. Now, immediately, we have to warn against a kind of manipulative approach to this truth. Okay? This verse does not encourage you to be gracious in your speech to win favor without concern for others. Oh, my words can win me favor. Well, I'll use them to my advantage in a kind of a self-centered way. This verse does not encourage you to be gracious in your speech to win favor without concern for others. That's not the point. Words certainly can be used in ungodly. What would you describe someone who uses words that are gracious, it seems, but they're really self-centered? What would you say that is? They are being what kind of a person? A manipulative person, right? That's not what this is saying. But because we're concerned about that, we need to make sure we don't miss the point here. It actually is true that the way you speak and how you go about it can win favor, and that's a good thing, right? I mean, are we really ready to say that if someone is gracious, they're always being manipulative? Certainly not. This verse is saying that wisdom pursues speaking in a gracious way that naturally results, or generally results, in winning favor. And we'll focus on how to speak in ways that are gracious and that win favor, but the motive for doing so has to be love. That's when it's not manipulative, right? You're loving people by speaking this way. Love for God and love for others. Love ensures that we are not using kind words in manipulative ways. Helpful cross-reference, one very familiar to us, and maybe not always coming at it from this direction, but there is a point of contact. 1 Corinthians 13:1, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. So what's going to keep us from using gracious words in a manipulative way? Well, because we're actually loving, right? Which is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love must be the motive behind this kind of wise speech. Now listen to what is told about Jesus. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. If you met Jesus, do you think he would be someone who spoke with graciousness? What do you think? Well, it's God's will that we do. So yes, he did. Right? He perfectly displayed what someone with a gracious, using gracious words would speak. Now, he stood for the truth. He confronted things appropriately. But there was no point when you could say he was not someone who spoke with graciousness. He was someone who spoke in that manner. And listen to what Luke 4:14 and following say. We're going to read the context. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. That's an important point, to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So he's applying this prophecy to himself. "He has set me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now, we know that in various circumstances, Jesus was mocked for what he said, right? His words eventually resulted in him falling out of favor with the religious authorities, right? And going to the cross. But the point is that this general truth about gracious speech shows up in our Lord's life. If you were around Jesus and were not already set against him, you would hear the wisest man who's ever existed speak with gracious words. And you're, by the way, just to encourage us, your standing as a child of God before God is Christ's perfect standing of speech amongst all of his other holiness. So in God's eyes, in Christ, you have a standing of perfection in this area. But in terms of your practice and my practice, we're still a project, aren't we? But notice that the Spirit empowered him to be this way. And that's what it's going to take in our lives as well. Our text point is that wisdom recognizes the effectiveness of gracious words. Speaking graciously is wise because it wins favor in a non-manipulative way. Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, I tell it like it is," right after someone else points out that the way they told it like it is was very, very damaging? Have you ever said that? They say it as if it's like a badge of honor, even though it made the situation much worse. Or, "That's just how I am. I'm blunt." Well, we do have our personalities, and it's helpful to recognize that. But no matter your personality, the way of wisdom is to seek to speak graciously to promote a good outcome, right? This is God's wisdom. Listen to God's wisdom on this. Proverbs 22:11. "He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend." Will that always happen? No. But it's much more likely that it'll happen. Proverbs 15:23. "To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is." Have you been around someone recently that said the right word at the right time and you were just like, "Ah, that's right, that's good"? I mean, it was a challenging moment and they said the right thing and it was just, it was a blessing. Proverbs 25:11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver." Now, you may not think of it that way, but the point is it was beautiful, right? It was valuable. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. There's the power of the tongue again. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are people always angry around you? Could it be that you are constantly stirring it up? They're at fault for their anger. They're sinning. But are you regularly speaking harshly and stirring it up? Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. I mean, we don't even think that way. We don't even think about swords, but we totally get that point, don't we? We've been around people, and maybe we sadly have been those people that our rash words are like sword thrusts. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Wise people recognize that gracious words can win favor. Listen to what Colossians 4, 5, and 6 say. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Do you see that? Gracious words, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer people. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Pursue the wisdom of gracious words. It is generally the case that if you speak with gracious words, you will win favor. You'll certainly win more favor than you would have if you didn't. Right? On the other hand, words can bring destruction. Look at verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. And I just want to challenge us. Maybe what needs to really happen tonight for each one of us is that we actually become more convinced about just how consequential our words are. Maybe we just speak so freely, so it just flows out of us, and we think that words are kind of cheap, but they're not cheap. They're very powerful. The word consume has the idea of annihilating, swallowing up, or engulfing. When Jonah is swallowed up by the fish, that's the word. Words swallow you up if you're speaking the wrong way. They bring destruction. They consume you. The tongue is like a fire set on fire, setting on fire the entire course of life, James chapter 3. Think about that relationship in your life that's rocky right now. All right, think whatever it is. I can say without a doubt that it is struggling because of the words that have been spoken in that relationship. Think about the rash words that you have spoken. Don't point your finger at the other person. Take ownership of the words you have spoken in that relationship that have consumed you. They've swallowed you up. You hate your situation with that relationship, but you must admit that your words have engulfed you in this problem. Listen to the wisdom of God. Proverbs 13:3. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. It's almost like the Lord knows how much we need to hear this, right? I mean, think about how many verses we can read about this. Proverbs 18:6. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Maybe you're hearing this and your heart is saying, why do I do this to myself? Why do I speak in such destructive ways? And the answer is very much like what we saw back in verse 2. Look back at verse 2 of our chapter here. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. There we saw that both wisdom and foolishness flow from the heart, the inner man. And that's the case with words as well. Listen to what Luke tells us. Jesus tells us this in Luke 6. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasures produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Say that again. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. See, words aren't cheap. Words are powerful, and they are revelatory. They show what's in our hearts. Your words are destructive because your heart needs to be transformed if that's the case. And we all tend to give ourselves slack on this, but our words reveal our hearts over time. Don't excuse the harmful ways you have spoken to others like this. What do you expect? Look at how they're acting. Of course I responded that way. Look at what they're doing. A better way to say it would be, look what they're doing. Can you believe what that brought out that's true about me? I didn't mean it. I was just emotional. I wasn't thinking. That's not really who I am. The path to wisdom in words is a path of repentance and confession before God and others. Here's the right way to think of it. I spoke that way because I have a problem. I responded to what they said out of who I am. I responded that way out of emotion because what I love is myself, and it was assaulted in my mind, and so I reacted. I have great affection for myself. And so when someone comes after me, I'm going to lash out because I love myself. This is the reality, isn't it? Matthew 15:11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. And that's why we need to be born again and have the Spirit at work in our lives. We need the internal work of God to change and empower us to live wisely with our words. And that only comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Pursue wisdom's valuable speech by recognizing the power of words. Number two, by recognizing the downward spiral of foolish words. And what's so great about this wisdom of the Lord that shows up in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and other portions of Scripture is that it basically points at something we all know, but we always forget, right? But we need to pursue wisdom by recognizing the downward spiral of foolish words. This is very much in keeping with the principle of wisdom that we considered last week in verses 8 and 9. Wisdom has foresight about possible dangers. Well, when it comes to words, there is a danger of a downward spiral. So wisdom says, be careful. My words can go from bad to worse to way worse really quick. Look at verse 13. The beginning of the words of his mouth, that is the fool in verse 12, is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Do you see the heightening? It's foolishness, and the end is evil madness. I mean, it started off foolish, now it's just madness. We might say something that is the opposite of gracious to that person we love in our home, or to that brother or sister in Christ here in this assembly, or to that coworker or neighbor, and we hear that foolish word, and we have a choice. We can stop and acknowledge the foolishness of our words, or we can dig in. We are really good at digging in, aren't we? Folks, we're really good at acting like nobody, the person we just said that to, didn't really hear it the way we know it was. But if we don't turn from that foolish word, those foolish words, and recognize the danger of the downward spiral of foolish communication, it can get much worse. Foolish people speak foolishly, and eventually their words become madness. They end in madness. Have you ever been in a disagreement and foolish things are said and you do not acknowledge your foolish words and then you say something that you've never said before? Like you can't even believe it came out of your mouth? You ever done that? I remember an example in high school working at a job. and we were annoyed at our supervisor. And we were just saying foolish things about this man. And I said one of the most foolish things I've ever said about anyone. And he walked in and heard it. The shame. He was a very gracious man. I probably could have lost my job. You can say something you can't even possibly imagine saying. You might say, how did it come to that point? Answer, because you didn't stop when it was foolish. You kept going, ending in madness. Foolish words have a downward spiral to them toward madness. So to pursue wisdom speech, we must recognize the downward spiral of foolish words. How do you break the spiral, downward spiral apart? How do you stop it? Not by pointing out the foolish words the other person has. And frankly, if you're in a situation that went from foolish to madness, there's probably a partner in that. It's probably other people that are saying some pretty foolish things too. And the great danger is for you to say, well, then not see mine. See how terrible that is? Look at that madness. Right? But you break the cycle by acknowledging your sin before God and that other person. You confess that sin. You stop stiff-arming the Spirit's work in your life. You humble yourself over your foolish words. And James 4 says he gives a greater grace to humble people in the context of transforming us. So pursue wisdom's valuable speech by recognizing the power of words, by recognizing the downward spiral of foolish words. Next, by recognizing the need for restraint with words. Now, this is Biblical Communication 101. Recognize the power of words, turn away from the downward spiral of foolish words, and restrain your words. Fools won't stop talking. They just won't stop. Verse 14, a fool multiplies words. Fools won't stop talking. A fool multiplies words. Proverbs 18:2 puts it this way. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Oh, understanding, who cares about that? But I really want to tell you what I think. And you're going to be here a while. The problem with that is this. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Now, people, there obviously God has made us in different ways, and some people are more inclined to talk or not. We're talking about the ability to actually restrain when you shouldn't be talking, right? Just because you don't ever talk doesn't mean you're wise, although people might think that. Proverbs says that, and that's a thing to remember. But can you restrain your lips? Can you have something you are inclined to say comes into your mind and you really want to say it, and can you say no and never say it? When's the last time something came into your mind that you really wanted to say and you said no and you didn't do it? And it didn't sneak out 20 minutes later after you were proud of yourself for 20 minutes. Notice in our text that fools won't stop talking even though they are ignorant. Look at verse 14. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Here's the picture. The fool's just talking. That's what a fool does. They multiply their words unendingly. They want to reveal their mind about everything, even though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? In other words, fools are ignorant of their ignorance. They're confident of their knowledge, but they're actually ignorant. And they try to talk about things that nobody knows anything about. Try to talk about the future in a way that they can't talk about it because it's not knowable. Nothing can be said because nothing can be known. But the fool loves to talk about what cannot be known. Verse 15, the toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. I think the point is this. The fool loves to talk but gets weary with toil because he doesn't know basic things about going somewhere. He talks all the time like he knows all kinds of things, but he doesn't even know the basics. Fools won't stop talking even though they are ignorant. Fools are careless with their words. Words are cheap for fools. There's no restraint. There's no care for the impact of those words. There's no recognition of the downward spiral of words. Fools simply multiply words. But listen to what our Lord said about careless words. We either believe this is true or not. Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless what? Every careless word that they speak. Now that is a challenging thought, isn't it? The Lord actually cares about every one of our words. Aren't you thankful for the holiness of Christ gifted to you? Aren't you thankful for the Spirit at work in you to change you in your communication? Pursue wisdom's valuable speech by recognizing the power of words, by recognizing the downward spiral of foolish words, by recognizing the need for restraint with words, and next, by recognizing the danger of words against authority. Danger of words against authority. At this point in our text, we may be tempted to think that the topic is totally changing from addressing wise speech to wise governing and what does and doesn't look, what is and isn't good in terms of being a governor and how you live your life. But I'm convinced that verses 16 through 19 are not primarily about how to be a wise king or person in government leadership, though they certainly point out the foolishness that can be there. But they are verses that set us up for what is found in verse 20. Look at verse 20 and the temptation we may have with our speech. Look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the who? Don't curse the king, nor in your bedroom, curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. So the temptation is to curse those who are in authority over us. Why? Verses 16 through 19 explain why. You may be tempted to speak against authority. You may be tempted to speak against authority. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. What would you call a king who feasts in the morning? What would you call him? Acting like a child. And that's the point here. This is not about the chronology of this person's age. It's about how they're acting. They're a child. They don't know when to do the right thing at the right time. They're immature. They party in the morning instead of doing their responsibilities. You may be tempted to speak against authority because they are immature. Can you imagine that? There might be someone that's immature that's your authority. Does that happen? In a vapory world, yes, it does, right? If they were mature, if they feasted at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness, you would not be as tempted to speak against them. But they're being immature, and it's really tempting to speak against them. Because you can't believe what they're doing, whatever it is. How can they be that way? You may also be tempted to speak against them because they're lazy. Because they're lazy. Look at verse 18. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. So a ruler could be like a person who is slothful, and so the roof sinks in and the house leaks. They are not taking care of their responsibilities. They're supposed to be in a place of responsibility, supposed to be an authority that's caring for the people underneath them, but they're lazy and the house is leaking. And then verse 19 says what I would understand to be the slothful, lazy, foolish words of a childish ruler. Now there is a way to interpret this that say that it's a little bit more positive, and it's a challenging thing to figure out what's going on here, but I would take this in the flow of the text to me saying like this, almost like this. This is their communication. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. That's the childish king's spirit here. Now, the challenge, of course, is that sometimes in Ecclesiastes, multiple times, there is this emphasis on enjoying God's good gifts, right? So that's why you could go one way or the other, but I think the point is we're being tempted to speak against these people, and this would be a statement of that for them. Another way to go with it would be to say, listen, there is wisdom in how you deal with money and on these various things, and actually this is the opposite side of what we saw with the slothfulness. But It seems to me that what's going on here is they're saying, like, bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, money answers everything. This is the childish, foolish king. But here's the point. You may be tempted to speak against authority, but here's a second point. But doing so can lead to unnecessary danger. Unnecessary danger. Look at verse 20. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice or some winged creature tell the matter. In other words, you're loose with your tongue when it comes to cursing the king. Someone might overhear it, and it might get communicated, and there might be some danger for you. Now, we don't have a king. Our situation is a little different. But do you think there's anything about this that's timely for us in our lives? You see someone being lazy, foolish. They're being hedonistic, using their power and position for their own ends. And you're tempted in your thoughts, which, of course, if you fill your mind with certain thoughts, eventually it's going to come out, isn't it? And you're starting to speak against. Other places of Scripture command us not to relate to authority in this way. The Old Covenant puts it like this, Exodus 22, 28, "You shall not revile God nor curse a ruler of your people." New Covenant instruction, 1 Timothy 2, 1, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." 1 Peter 2:17, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the," and what, of what empire, right? Honor that guy. So there is this command about how we speak of those in authority over us, even lazy ones, even foolish ones. But there's also this practical point of wisdom that our text is saying. There's great danger when you speak against an authority like that. Now again, we don't live in that particular context. But there is a time, and there is a time to speak out against authority that's unbiblical and wrong, certainly, but it's not always wise to do so. Do we understand that? Like, there, you do actually have to think through what is the right thing to do right now. And if you do, do it walking in the Spirit, not focused on yourself in a fleshly way. Our brothers and sisters in Christ in persecuted lands understand this and are more mature than we are in this area. They are because they've been tested in it. So let me try to apply it in a particular way. You may have been aware that an election year is coming. All right? And I'm talking about a presidential election. You know how that is. I found myself groaning this week thinking about that. Because there are so many temptations for us as God's people to be fleshly in the way we relate to what's happening around us with those kinds of things. The verbal temperature goes up, doesn't it? You know, the reason why you've done a lot better in your relationship to social media the last couple years maybe, well, maybe not a couple years because that was COVID and that was a struggle too, but, you know, was because we're kind of in between presidential things, right? Like, we're still struggling, we're still working through this, we still need to grow. There is great opportunity for foolish speech. So it's a good time before we even get into that to remind ourselves of how this passage applies. When it comes to the presidential election year that's on the horizon, pursue wisdom's valuable speech in person and online. And with what you share and how you relate about these things. By recognizing the power of what? The power of words. By recognizing the downward spiral of foolish words, by recognizing the need for restraint with words, you probably don't know as much as you think about that. By recognizing the danger of words against authority. Now we could learn, again, much from our brothers and sisters in Christ who deal with incredibly foolish government officials. They have to be careful with their words so that they can actually be fruitful and live for Christ. If they're not careful, they're going to be like stamped out. And there might be a time where they need to be stamped out in faithfulness to Christ, but aren't you thankful there's a gospel witness in China? Took a little wisdom, didn't it? to be faithful to the Lord and yet be able to continue to spread the gospel amidst a government that's trying to stamp that out. Think about how there are times, even in our own country, when people are speaking against particular government officials in ways that can be characterized as cursing them, and over time, they come into the crosshairs of that official. It's not right, but they kind of brought it on themselves, right? Rather than wisely thinking through how to approach something, they became an unnecessary target because of their words. So, in closing, we're going to read from James chapter 3 and look at verse 1 of James 3, if you can turn there. This is a very famous passage on the tongue, and it's right before the passage on wisdom from above. Look what James 3:1 says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. He's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. We know that's true, right? If we could not ever stumble in what we say, that's a reflection of our heart, and we are exactly where we need to be. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds and they're guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being, emphasis, can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works and the meekness of wisdom. It's no accident that this passage about wisdom flows right after this warning about our tongue. For if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If we're to be wise with our words, we need a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ, right? And we could ask the Lord about our speech. Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Psalm 141:3. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And ask the Lord to make us wise people with the way we pursue our speech. Brother Larry is going to close us in a word of prayer and help us to go to the Lord's throne about these things.
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for allowing us this time together to be taught from your word. We thank you for your teaching about wisdom. You teach us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that we are to apply your way to your world that will go well with us through eternity. You teach us to avoid folly and pursue wisdom even in no guaranteed world. We pursue wisdom because of its valuable foresight, its potential dangers. It's the most successful approach, timing. Pursue wisdom's valuable speech by recognizing the power of words. Taught to speak graciously. We got to recognize the downward spiral of words and the damage it can do. We want to be encouraged to restrain our words and be led by your Spirit in all that we do and say, that we might serve thee and be witnesses and testimonies for thee.
Father, bless us now as we depart. Lead us through this upcoming week. May we be a blessing to everyone we meet and all who stay and live. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.